Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and had him stand among them. Then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes a little child like this welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be cast into the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. See to it that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go look for the one that had wandered off? I tell you the truth, if he finds it, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, this is how it is with my Father, who does not want any one of these little ones to be lost. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he refuses to listen, take it to two or three others, that everything may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, take it to the church. And if he even refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, wherever two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I am with them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Blind, but now I see. 'Twas great.
We are pleased to have with us this morning Winthy, professor and former president of Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne. Today he's going to be sharing with us in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. God bless our listening.
In the holy name of Jesus, amen. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and the church throughout the world has been celebrating and observing its significance. And we'd like to underscore its significance this morning in light of the opening verses of the gospel lesson for today, especially this focus. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So far, the word of our Lord. 500 years is a significant number, is it not? And we are caught up in how can we really get our hands around that number? And how can we benefit from what happened 500 years ago? What a different world it was. And what a different world it is now from that Luther experienced. It's a milestone that nevertheless calls us to think, to reflect a little bit. How can we recall and benefit from what happened in the year 1517 when a monk went and put some theses on the castle church door in Wittenberg? I'd like for us to pause briefly this morning and reflect a little bit. In fact, I'd like for us to go through the centuries by asking this question: how would Luther feel if suddenly he could walk through our land and experience what's going on all around us? How would he understand our manner of life? You know, he had become overnight a world sensation because of the invention of the printing press. His pamphlets were duplicated and sent all over the world and translated so that the whole world literally was changed by this monk who lived in relative obscurity. Today, I think he'd use email and the other media, just as he used the printing press, to send out his interpretation of where we're at and what we are as a people. So for your consideration, I'd like to first suggest that he would be simply shocked. Shocked by the many elites in our world, the media elite, the governmental elite, the academic elite, the elites in business and entertainment, that these elites are reducing human beings to mere matter. And you can see all around us the results of that perspective. If young men and young women, in fact, if men and women at any age, begin to think of themselves as simply here today and gone tomorrow, the product of an aimless evolutionary dance of forces, their behavior begins to reflect their self-understanding. And look around. You can see the fruits day after day after day. You can see how increasingly our nation is torn because families are disintegrating, how addictions are growing to opiates and other material. The kind of tragedy I think that's so obvious is when you have people with absolutely no direction, no purpose, no understanding of themselves that is cohesive and that brings satisfaction and actual joy to life. Luther, I would suggest, would be astonished at how this fundamental doctrine of human reductionism to matter and material only has captivated the great communication centers of our day. How could any human being, he might ask, behold the beauty and the complexity of the world, the beauty and complexity and nobility of every human being, and suggest that's just chance? How could a people be so blind? And Jesus, in our text, in his own way, I would offer, holds up a child. A child can see God's handiwork. A child can believe easily before human reason and human pride and human ambition squelch and squeeze out that wonderful perception. In fact, one of the motivating powers behind this tragedy is a set of scientists who not so long ago suggested that all life needs to happen is that there be a planet and a sun a certain distance from a planet. Well, today, a part of the scientific community is beginning to assert and see much more. In fact, an Oxford scientist has recently written this, a professor, Dr. John Lennox, an astrophysicist. He wrote, "The more we know about our universe, the more we know that there are over 200 parameters, that is, conditions that must be met for life to exist. If any one of those 200 plus things are not in place, life doesn't occur." And based on that analysis of our world, he says this, "The more we know about the universe, the more the idea that a creator orchestrated it all gains credibility." First, then, you should know, I would offer, Luther would urge you this morning, you are not an accident. Whatever your age, whatever your calling, you are not here by chance. Rather, each and every one of you and each and every human being in this world reflects God's creative work, and their man and woman were the apex of creation, the very pinnacle. Listen to how God describes your creation. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over all the earth.'" That's no small matter. You are made in the image and likeness of the blessed and holy Trinity. And people who will not perceive the role of the Creator are bringing upon themselves misery and harm. For as Luther said, if we incurvatus say, if we turn in upon ourselves, it becomes a hellish life that will lead ultimately to hell. Or listen again to Genesis. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Note how carefully, how intimately, how personally God reached down and formed human beings. You are the pinnacle of creation. Indeed, Jesus joins the psalmist in one New Testament text and captures the beauty of how children see this point. The psalm puts it like this, "From the lips of children and infants you have established perfect praise." There's a beauty about beholding God's wonderful presence. The same psalm a little later says this, "And you made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." So your lives are not accidental and insignificant, but rather you are the very reason for the world's narrative. God continues this history because of his love, his fatherly goodness towards human beings. Listen to how Luther explains your creative role and God's generosity. He says, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and souls, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reasons and all my senses, and still preserves them. Also clothing, shoes, meat and drink, house and home, wife and children, fields, cattle, and any goods. That he richly and daily provides me with all that I need for this body and life. Think if people would wake up in the morning with that attitude. God is giving me everything, every breath I take. And then Luther concludes, and all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, for all which is my duty to thank and to praise, to love and obey him. That turns the prevailing narrative at Harvard University, at the University of Chicago, at Stanford, upside down. Because in those elites, this view is disregarded. And human beings are invited to be their own gods, and you see the results all around us. The little child that Jesus invited forward knows more than many university elite professors. And you and I, with that child, confess this truth on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. All the world is his handiwork, and we see his goodness in it, in his provision for us, and that calls us to worship him. And so today, perhaps more so than in 1517, Luther would point to the handiwork of God, trying to bring our generation back into a right perception, a biblical perception of who we are and how we are called to love God and to serve him. But there's more. We not only need to see the handiwork of God, what he did in creation, but Luther would recommend to us that you need to see the heart of God. God's heart beats with love and mercy and grace. He loves this fallen world and gives us himself in his very Son. This is the heart that beats with love. And Luther championed this view because in his generation, many, perhaps the majority, thought that God was chiefly a police officer out to judge and to punish. Luther championed the biblical view that God's first love is to forgive. And so he initiated these great solas, sola gratia, by grace alone we're saved. You and I bring nothing to God. We are without merit, but God's grace, his undeserved love, reaches out. Sola fide, by faith alone, we confess like a child, yes, God, we see your heart, we seek your absolution, as we did this morning in the liturgy. There's this huge sense of stability and purpose that comes from seeing the heart of God. Not only is he in charge of creation, but now he reaches out to us personally. Solus Christus, by Christ alone. There is no other place where we can definitively see God's handiwork in his heart than in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. People manufacture all kinds of gods. They worship the stars, and recently I was struck by how the eclipse became a religious revelation for people. Well, that is peanuts. In fact, it's worse than peanuts. It's false. You can't gain a thing from worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars like the ancient Egyptians and Mesopotamians did. There is only one place where our worship will find resonance and authenticity and truthfulness, and that's in Christ, in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And where we learn of that, Luther highlighted, is sola scriptura. It's from Scripture alone that we read and learn about the character and the merciful heart of God. So this morning, I would like to lobby for you to hear Luther in those two ways: how God reaches out in creation to display his character, and how he reveals his heart in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want to know precisely how significant you are, a parallel to our gospel lesson this day is Luke chapter 15, where Jesus says, "There's joy among the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents." Now, isn't that striking? Over one sinner that repents, the angels delight. So that instead of being accidental, incidental, and nothing, creation and the angels of God rejoice when someone comes, as we have this morning, to confess our sins, to repent, and to ask his guidance into the future. You are significant, and you need to have that understanding of yourself and return continually to your baptism and to the story of God in Jesus Christ, for that has become your story. It's so important. When I was teaching Hebrew, and I think your pastor did very well in that class, I was going to bring his grades, but I thought I was out of office and that wouldn't be appropriate. The fact that once in a while I'd have a student come in and, "Oh, see me before class. Oh, I'm sorry. I watched the Super Bowl and I didn't memorize my Hebrew vocabulary." I would say, "Well, are you really sorry?" "Yes, I'll never do it again." "I forgive you." You know, that's what God does for all of our dark moments. Our sins are truly forgiven, and there is joy among the angels of heaven. And a final little text that I want you to carry home if you can. I know Luther loved it. From an ancient liturgy, there is a response that goes like this: "Jesus Christ is the light of the world, a light that no darkness can overcome." When you're feeling unsettled, whether it's problems in your family, problems in the world, problems in nature, problems internally, there is a lots of darkness and selfishness and self-absorption that we've experienced and sometimes participated in. Know that no darkness can overcome the light of Christ. His light shines into you from the heart of God and forgives every sin of thought, desire, word, or deed. And that light is life, as Jesus says in John's gospel. If you want to be truly alive, be in church. If you want to be truly alive, be in Christ. Because the culture of our world can be the walking dead, and it doesn't take long to see that manifest in the entertainment industry in particular, but in other avenues. That life is literally not worth living. But the life that comes as a child to love God for his handiwork and to thank God for his love in Christ, that world is fun to live in. Now and forever. And so my prayer for you this morning, a Luther prayer, I believe, is that by God's grace, like a child, you might see truth and beauty in his role as creator and redeemer. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy and most precious God, when we look back 500 years, we marvel that the ideas of an obscure Catholic monk changed the world in fundamental ways. Then we look at the culture of our own day, the culture of materialism and empty living, and we realize that we need what the people in Luther's day needed. We need Jesus Christ and the living power of the gospel. It's still all about Jesus. So we pray that you would send us out into our part of this world with a sense of purpose and with a heart for the lost. And we pray that you'd help us to be Jesus to those around us. Lord, in your mercy, and Lord of the nations, send your continuous help and blessing to the people affected by Hurricane Henry. Especially be with brothers and sisters in the 161 Lutheran congregations affected by the flooding. We pray that you'd enable them to be points of light and compassion in their communities. And now we pray also that you would bless and defend those being affected by Hurricane Irma. We pray that you'd grant that your gracious hand might bless and protect them as well. Be with our servicemen and servicewomen, especially those that we know and love, and further the work of your church that your kingdom may come to those outside of it. Father, these things and all things we lift up before your throne, trusting in your mercy through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. You're the one that guides my heart.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.
Thank you.